Well, as I said before, I'm Pierre's sister by 1 year younger. So if you know Pierre's age, then you know my age. And we grew up in Marguerite, in, first of all, Marguerite Fort at the Belmont Hotel. And then we moved to Southwest Marguerite on the farm where we grew up. And I, as a child, I wanted to do what was right. I didn't want to do wrong things. I didn't want to be rude. I didn't use bad words. I tried to obey my parents. I always wanted to do really good. And I remember even at the age of 7, I forget what age it was when you had to do your first confession, I didn't know quite what to say because I thought, well, I haven't done anything really bad, so I had to make up a lie, so I lied to say that I did something bad. I thought I had to say something. So it just tells you that my own heart, I really wanted to do what was right. And, you know, the years go by, and I went off to university, to St. Mary's, and continued going to church a little bit while I was there. And then I just decided that there's maybe no God, and who cares if there's a God? And obviously God has nothing to do with me anyway. And I got into a lot of different things. I got into a form of Buddhism, and you know, where you empty your mind so that there's nothing there. You know what? That's almost impossible. Yeah. Because something's going to come in. I didn't know it then, but I was just searching. I got into meditation, and I was out west. Went out west to make my fortune, and made my fortune, and spent it all in the same year. And while I was out there, I got involved with people that were involved in Native spirituality. So I would walk up and down the streets of Calgary in a bright red flannel nightgown with a little sash and a feather in my hair. You had to do it right. And I thought people would look at me and think, wow, look at that wonderfully spiritual woman. Meantime, I was so mixed up. I had no idea, really, what I was doing or what I was even looking for. Got involved with some people that were into astrology. And while I didn't really believe it, I thought, well, at least they believe in something. So time went on. And in the meantime, Pierre, who was my older brother, and then my older brother above him, Roger, or people call him Roger now, I guess. Roger was an alcoholic, and Pierre was a drug addict. And I thought, those guys are just so mixed up. I don't even want to call them my brothers, because they were not too pleasant as older teens and as in their 19, 20 age group.
That's
and
a nice way of saying it.
Yeah, yeah, that's true, Pierre. Yeah, I just didn't have time for them because they were just, they weren't, I thought, I suppose, that they weren't in my league because I was still sort of good. I mean, over time, as most of you probably know Pierre's testimony, the Lord saved him. And you know, never underestimate a word fitly spoken. You know, the Bible says it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You don't know the Bible verse you give someone or the thing that you say to them that might touch their heart. And it can happen. So I came back to Nova Scotia. I was working with Kitimovic. Perhaps you're familiar with the organization. And lived home with my dad at that point. My mom had moved to Clare with my younger siblings. And Pierre and Marie were living across the road from us. And I kind of watched them because I knew their lives were changed. And I was really quite happy when Pierre became a Christian because, okay, this is a brother I can like. This is someone that actually is polite and he's not doing drugs and he's not just whacked out on something all the time. And so I watched them pretty closely when I was living at home. And I remember thinking as time went on, you know, they're forgiven and they have peace and I have neither one. Well, when, I don't know when it happened, but they had put a Bible in our little library at home and our whole family are great readers. And so one day I thought, you know what, I'm going to read this Bible and I'm going to argue with him. Because when I lived in Halifax, he came across me one day in a little corner store and he said, you, and he just put his finger right up, you need Jesus. And I said, I do not. You needed Jesus because you obviously were out to lunch. And I don't need your Jesus. Well, little did I realize as time went on. So 9 years later, 8 years after Pierre became a Christian, is when I picked up that Bible in our house. And I decided, I'm going to find something in here, and I'm going to argue with him. So does anybody know the first verse in the Bible?
In the beginning.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? I just stopped. I thought, you know, if this is true, maybe there's something about God that I don't know. Maybe he even exists. I just wasn't sure. I didn't know where I could find him or, you know, what was it about this world that, you know, what did I need? Pierre was obviously a sinner, but I wasn't, because I wasn't in the same league with him. And the more I read, the more I realized, you know, if this God is real, you're in trouble. And you need this God that Pierre has been speaking about. So I was reading, this was in October of 1985 when I started reading the Bible. And the more I read in the Old Testament, the more I thought, well, this is a terrible God. He's telling this community to go and get that community and take them all into the land. And I thought, well, I don't want to know that God. But I couldn't stop reading. I couldn't stop reading. And then I came across the story in Daniel where the king has had a dream. No, the handwriting was on the wall. And Daniel said, I know what it means. It means, king, you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. And I thought, you know what? That's me. If I was to be weighed on God's scale of justice and his scale of goodness, then I don't have anything to measure up. Maybe my sin is greater than I thought. Well, during that time, I started going to church, and I would go in late and leave early. I didn't want anybody to talk to me, didn't want anybody to notice me. Who's not going to notice you in Margaret Valley Baptist Church? Everybody was. And the one of the many things that God used in my life at that time was music. And our family loves music, and I suppose in any culture around the world, music is an amazing thing. I mean, it's a gift from God. We know Satan can use it, but it's a gift from God. And the music, the words would just touch my heart, and I would leave weeping, and I would go home. So in January of 1986, I had my jaws wired shut. So I talked like this for 6 very long weeks. 6 weeks. And I went, hello. I refused to answer the telephone. Hello. I answered it once during that time. And it was for my dad. And I said, hello. And this, whoever it was, said, is this Gerard? No, it's his daughter. Who's speaking to his daughter? And I just hung up. I was frustrated. So I said to dad, you had a phone call, but it's gone. Anyway. So during that time when I had my jaws wired shut, and it was because of a tumor in my lower left jaw, I would go out to the barn to feed the cattle, and I would just sit in a bale of hay and weep. I'd say, God, who are you? Like, what is it you want to do in my life? I know that things aren't right, but surely I'm not as bad a sinner as Pierre. I could still compare myself to him. And I'm not sure if some of you or you know, some of you probably know Obi Dupre. Obi is one of the men that was at the church at that time, and I started talking with him, and he would answer my questions because I didn't want to ask Pierre. I didn't even want him to know I was interested. But and Obi, I'll tell you one thing that he did so well. He always answered me from the Bible. You know, my opinion is not very helpful, but God's opinion is what counts. So he would answer me from the scriptures whenever I'd have a question. And I was reading in the Gospel of Mark, and it says that what is the profit a man or a woman or a child if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? And I thought, you know, I don't have much money. I'm not rich. And what could I give to God anyway? So a lady in the church in Marguerite had passed away, the Bride McDonald's mom. And I went to the visitation, and I was there that night thinking, gosh, I'm going to ask, I wonder if she was a Christian or not, because people were saying she was a wonderful lady, you know, helpful, and I knew by then, that's not enough. So I finally got up the courage and said to Pierre, you know, was she a Christian? He said, oh, yes, she's in glory. And my next thought was, for sin, you would not be in glory tonight if you were to die, because you are in your sin. So the next day I went to her funeral, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I still had my jaws wired shut. And as Stephen was preaching at that time, he talked about two women standing before Christ. They had died, and they each had a purse. And he spoke from Isaiah 64, where it says that all your righteousness is like filthy rags. So this one lady, Jesus says to her in this supposed story, you know, why should you come into heaven? And she opened up her purse to say, well, I have all my good deeds, and it was rags. And I thought, for sin, that's you. You are that lady. All your righteousness will not get you to heaven. Otherwise, why did Jesus come? He didn't die on the cross for a party. He died on the cross because sin is that serious. Yeah. And at that point, I realized, okay, that's me, and I need to do something about it. But I didn't want to disturb Pierre or Stephen because they had been busy about the funeral. And so Pierre called Stephen later on and said, I think something happened if I went to church that night to come and talk to me. So after the service, Stephen came and said to me, would you like to talk? I just grabbed him. No, I don't want to talk. I mean, I could hardly talk. But I said, yes. And the way he explained it was just what I needed to hear for my heart's sake. He said, you know, when you come to Christ and tell him that you're sorry for your sin, the Bible says that no one can take you out of his hand. Amen. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. Amen. And then in that same verse in John chapter 10, it said that no one can take you out of my hand. So when you're in Christ, you're there forever.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean that there's no sin. It doesn't mean that I haven't sinned since then. And that was 1986. But I know that I'm solid in Christ because of it. So that day is when I got saved. And the next day, guess what? Off came the breakers and I could talk all I wanted. And I had something to say. Something of value. You know, I would just long that we could give our friends and our family something of value. And the greatest thing you can give them is Jesus. So after I became a Christian, I sensed very quickly that I was going to be a missionary. And I knew that most mission boards wanted missionaries to go to Bible school. So I thought, well, I'll apply to a number of schools, and I won't go to a school in a big city, and certainly not to a school in the downtown. So I applied to Toronto Baptist Seminary amongst them, and that's where I got accepted. So I ended up downtown Toronto, where I went to Toronto Baptist Seminary for 2 years. And while I was there, I was attending a West Toronto Baptist Church on a Sunday night and a Wednesday evening because we only had Sunday morning services at the little church where I was helping Ross Morrison, who is Hugh Morrison's brother. And the pastor of that church at West Toronto Baptist Church approached me that spring and said, would you like to come and work with us with young people? So I said, I'll pray about it over the summer. I plan to come back home. And went to Cape Breton Bible Camp every summer that I was home, which I missed, and said that I would let him know. So I came back to Cape Breton and spoke with Pierre and Stephen and prayed it through. And the Lord showed me that, yes, you should go back to Toronto. So I was going to be a missionary, in my mind, in a jungle. I ended up in a concrete jungle. And I spent the next 20 years in Toronto as a missionary in the west end of the city. And just every opportunity possible. I would spend my time in the evenings with teenagers, and if we went to a gym one evening, we went to a gym that we went to every month, and while I was coming back to the church with all the equipment in my van, there were three ladies sitting on the bench. We have a little bench in front of the church right on the street, which is, we call our witness bench, and I just prayed, Lord, I want those women to come with me into the church. Would you help me to know how to ask? I knew them. They were prostitutes. I knew them very well, talked to them many times. And when I opened the door of the van to take my equipment out, they came over and said, would you like us to help you? I said, I would love you to help me. So they came with me into the church. We sat down, and I was able to share the gospel with them. I said, ladies, you are worth more than this. God made you for something different. Why don't you go home tonight? I don't know if they did, but I know that I could tell them how much Jesus loved them, that he had died for them. I spent a lot of time in prisons, although I didn't stay. the only prison I've been in is sin, really. And the Lord has set me free from that. But I have visited many people in prison. One young man, his name is Tommy, who I'm still in contact with by Facebook. And he was 17 at the time, got me in trouble with the law. And I went to visit him. He said, you know, you're the only person to come and see me. Family hasn't come. My girlfriend hasn't come. Nobody has come to see me but you. Spent a lot of time with children in our kids club, Don't give up on your kids' club. Don't give up. There's a young girl who came to our club. Her name is Caitlin. She, her mother is still a crack cocaine prostitute in British Columbia. Her older sister has followed her mom, and her younger sister has done the same thing. But Caitlin and her two sisters had been in custody with their grandma, and they came to Kids Club. And Caitlin will tell you, if it hadn't been for clubs, I'd be on the street. And the Lord saved her, and she has become a worker with Faith Mission Canada at different summer times, and the Lord has been so good to her. So I was there 20 years in Toronto. I miss it. I miss the children. I miss the people. The city, it doesn't really matter. City or country doesn't matter to me. It's the work that the Lord gave me. Worked with three different pastors at the church during that time of transition from one to another, and I miss that part of the work as well. And a few years ago, I said to my mom that I would be willing to come home if that was necessary. And I just said, Lord, if you want me to go home and to live with mom, you'll have to make it so plain that it will be the thing to do. And just in conversation with people, praying it through, and it certainly seemed at that point that the church wasn't going to be able to support me ongoing financially, and just really sought the Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then I will come home. And that's what happened a year and a half ago. I moved back to Nova Scotia, so from the country to the city and back to the country again. And, you know, as I said this morning in Shetty Camp, I couldn't have asked God for a better job working in a nursing home in Clare and being there with my mom, who's 90, and also a companion with a lady in her home. And I'm just so thankful that I can speak, and I have every liberty at the nursing home to speak about Jesus, every liberty. Once a month, our church goes there to sing, and between the songs, I'm able to share just plainly the gospel that Jesus Christ has come. And just thankful for the church family in Clare. When you're thinking of Clare, pray for them. Pray for the outreach. They have a heart for their community, just as we've asked them to pray for the communities here in Cape Breton. And a year and a half has gone by, just like a blink of an eye. And I just thank God that He has been faithful. And you know, I used to think, well, what's God faithful to? Like, we say He's faithful. He's faithful to His Word. So if you're not sure, find out. And if you don't know where to look, ask somebody. What does God have to say? Because God has an opinion on everything. And He has a right. He has a right to everything that He has to say. So, thank you.